Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amen. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For Jesus' sake, amen. Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. I can't imagine hearing any other words more fearful than those ones. I admit that one of my greatest fears throughout my life is being that one of my children would die. Most parents probably share something of that kind of fear. I would much rather die myself than to have any of my children die. What parent hasn't sat up in the middle of the night with their sick children praying that the fever would break, that the sickness would stop, that the child would recover? What parent is not driven anxiously to A&E when there's been a broken bone or a wound or with some severely sick child, praying all the way that God would spare the child's life? Our hopes for the future are bound up for our children and their children. If they die, hope dies. The future looks bleak without them. And because of this strong parental love, all of us who are parents can identify with this distraught father in the story today, with Jairus, who he came to Jesus on behalf of his dying daughter. He came in faith, fueled by fear. That faith was challenged as it faltered through an interruption, and then it was encouraged by the Savior, who urged him not to be afraid and to believe. In this encounter today, we see how faith, not fear, wins the day. We're called to not be afraid, but to have faith in Jesus, to trust him even when things look dark and they look bleak. And why? Because in him is light and life. He came to shine light into this dark world. He came to bring life to that which was spiritually dead. He came to bring hope to the helpless and the hopeless. We come to the last of four miracles that are recorded together here in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is showing his power over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death. We've seen Christ's calming power That's actually what I should have entitled the first of the four sermons of the four miracles as we looked at them. I called it something else, but if you listen to it again, you understand Jesus' calming power, Christ's transforming power, Christ's cleansing power. And so this week we finish with Christ's life-giving power. And as we begin this morning, we jump back to the verses that we looked at last week. For in verses 40 to 42, we find a despairing appeal. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. We're reminded again, as if we need reminded again, that wherever Jesus went, people gathered. This crowd were clearly expecting his return from across the other side of the lake. They wanted to go to him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to see him in action. We then read that a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. A man named Jairus comes, makes an appeal to Jesus. Now, I want us to note three things about Jairus and his despairing appeal this morning. Jairus is broken. He's broken. He's desperate, and he comes to Jesus looking for help. And this was a big thing for him. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Luke is careful to record that for us. Rulers in the synagogue were respected people. They carried power and they carried influence. When Jairus spoke, people would listen to him. When he walked into a room, everyone stood up in recognition of him. This was a man of prominence, of position, of prestige, of privilege, of prosperity, of power within the community. He was a man who had it all. But at this moment in time, none of that mattered to him. We also need to remember that the religious leaders were all opposed to Jesus. The things that Jesus had done, the things that he had begun to teach in their synagogues had aroused the anger of the scribes and of the Pharisees. The religious leaders didn't like him. Yet none of that mattered. This man is broken. His daughter is his only concern. Now, none of the gospel writers tell us what ailment had struck Jairus' daughter. What we do know is that her condition was grave and it was serious. When we meet Jairus, we meet a man that is facing the reality that his daughter was about to die, and that situation was bleak and it was getting worse by the minute. And if you are a parent, I guess you know how that feels and what it might feel like. You're broken and you're despairing. You're desperate for help from any source. And so Jairus hears about Jesus and he comes to him. As he approaches Jesus, we see something quite remarkable given his position. Jairus is bowing. He's bowing. He comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. He's desperate. Now, I don't know if the male ego was bent in the same direction in the first century Israel as it is in our day to day. But in our culture, most men tend to be macho. We don't like to admit that we're weak and that we are needy. We like to think that we're tough, that we're in command of every situation. No better place do you see that when you're needing to find your way somewhere, and you're out in the car, and your wife says to you, let's pull into this garage and ask for directions because you don't seem to know where you're going. And the man says, it's all right, I'll find it, dear, just relax. And sure enough, 2 hours later, they finally find it. But this fearful situation stripped Jairus of any pride. He fell down at Jesus' feet, totally helpless. It wasn't a dignified position for a synagogue ruler to be in. He probably got his nice robe all dirty, but he didn't care. He knew he needed Jesus. He was willing to admit his need, and he humbled himself even in public. Broken, bowing. But there's one last thing we see about Jairus there. He is begging. Jairus is begging. He wasn't too proud to beg. The severity of the situation forced him to seek the Lord and to beg for divine intervention. Inspiration as well, probably, but intervention, certainly. He was a desperate man with nowhere else to go. And there is no more helpless feeling as a father to know that one of your children is sick unto death and you are powerless to do anything about it. So this man comes and he pleads with the one that he has been hearing about, the one who can heal the sick. And although this is a despairing appeal, we should actually note, particularly from Mark's parallel account, the certain confidence that comes with this begging of Jesus. Because in Mark 5 and 23, he finds it in his Bible here. In Mark 5 and 23, it says, "And he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" Jairus had a confidence that if Jesus would come, his daughter would be made well. And I think that actually puts us to shame at times. Is our confidence as sure and certain in Jesus? Friends, the lessons here are many for us, even in these opening verses. In your need, come to Jesus. Don't delay, don't doubt, don't try everything else first. Come to Jesus and come humbly. Recognize who God is and who we are. When we come to that place where we see our own inability and his ability, then we're in a position to receive what we need from him. Jairus comes broken and bows before Jesus and begs him for help. And it says there that Jesus responded and went with him as Jesus was on his way. There's a second thing we need to see here, because there's a delayed approach that comes. And we covered most of this last week, because in verse 42 we read that as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. There were lots of people crowding around Jesus. They were slowing him down. They were desperate for a touch from him. They were desperate to hear a word from him. And I can imagine Jairus, I'm sure you can see the picture as well, as they're trying to get along in this crowd are around them and stopping them. And Jairus is tugging at the sleeves of Jesus saying, "Come on, hurry up, my daughter is dying." But it's here that we see the lady's interruption in verse 43. And this woman too is desperate, but she doesn't make a despairing appeal. But she does quietly come and touch the very edge of Jesus' cloak. She thought he wouldn't notice her. She had simple faith that this was all she needed to do to be healed. And at that moment, as she touched the hem of his garment, her bleeding stopped. She was healed for the first time in 12 years. No blood. Jesus knows power has left him. So he asks who touched him. The disciples were incredulous in all likelihood. Do you not see all these people surrounding you and pressing in on you? Lots of people have touched you. But Jesus knew that power had left him. Dynamite power, cleansing power, healing power. And he stops and he wants to know who has been healed. And I can just imagine Jairus getting even more upset now. Hurry up, we need to get home. Leave this to another time. Who cares who touched you? Jairus would be impatient, desperate for Jesus to reach his house and touch his daughter. And it must have confused him why Jesus would stop and deal with this issue when his little daughter was lying at death's door. And you know, we too, if we admit it, are often confused by such events in life as well. Something happens and we don't understand it. Why did Jesus let this happen? Why did he not help straight away? And the answer readily is that we don't always know. Here it's very simple. There was some other poor soul needing his help. Jesus knew what lay in front for Jairus' daughter, so he knew that he had time to stop here and help this woman. We do not always know what lies in front of us, brothers and sisters, but the Lord does. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows the outcome of the situations that we are facing and that we are dealing with. Yet there's one more thing going on here, I believe, because we see the Lord's instruction in the midst of this delay. As we thought last week, Jesus was teaching the woman about faith, about saving faith. In verse 48, it says, "Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" He wanted her to publicly declare what had happened to her. He wanted her to see that her healing was true and that he had the power to save. And of course, this is a moment for Jairus as well. Have faith. Faith has just healed this woman. Faith will heal and restore your daughter as well. Let's carry on walking to your house in peace. And yet how often we miss those teaching moments, don't we? We see them, we even rejoice in them, but yet we quickly forget about them or don't use them to encourage us in our own walk, in our own faith. Friends, we ought to look back and see what God has done before and take heart, take hope that he can and he will do those again and even more besides. And just one other thing, which I'm sure you've seen, but it only really struck your pastor this week as he was praying and as he was studying and as he was reading and he was pondering. You have seen this, I'm sure. But in all the years I've read this passage and heard it preached on, I've missed the fact that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. And as Jesus was on his way to heal her, he was interrupted and heals a woman who had been ill for 12 years. And you know, I think this is very insightful and reflective that God brought these two circumstances together here in this instance. Jesus addressed this older woman as daughter, with Jairus standing there knowing his daughter was near death. In a moment, the very next verse, someone arrives and says, "Your daughter is dead." But here's the instruction. Here's the hope for Jairus. If Jesus could heal this unknown woman with a 12-year-old disease, certainly he could raise this dying 12-year-old daughter from her deathbed. Our God is in control of all situations. He misses nothing, and he knows all things. Trust him. Keep believing in him. Well, with that, verse 49 comes, and someone arrives with the dreaded news, and here we see a deadly anxiety. The situation's going from bad to worse for Jairus. He's abandoned all dignity and all principles as he's fallen before Jesus and begged for his help. He's broken and he's desperate. Jesus has gone with him, but then stopped on the way to find out who touched him. And amazingly, a woman's faith has healed her and saved her, and Jesus wanted them to know that. But now more despair. Now more anxiety. And these are problematic words that come for Jairus in verse 49. They're problematic. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's dead. Forget it." Everything he had gone looking for, the way he had gone about it even, and it's all been for nothing. Faith shaken, love wounded, hope destroyed. And it's not the way to break awful news like that to someone, is it? Straight up, "Your daughter's dead." Hope he didn't say it like that. I hope he wept and hung his head and whispered something like, "We're awful sorry, but we have some terrible news to tell you." But it doesn't read like that, does it? Four horrible, hope-destroying words. And then he even added in, "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And I wonder how Jairus reacted. Doesn't tell us in the text. Maybe he was thinking it was too late. Why did they have to stop? Maybe he's thinking of the words that Jesus had just spoken to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." She's a woman, and Jesus has healed her. He is a man who is ruler of the synagogue, and he's been serving God all his life. Why doesn't the Lord give him what he asks for? Instead, he had this awful news with that kind of barb, that push and that prod from the messenger of no point in bothering Jesus anymore. It's useless. He can't help you. It's too late. There's no hope. And that's a problem. The man assumed, as many do today, there are some situations that are beyond the scope of Jesus. You ever heard that today? People would say to you, "Your faith's a crutch." People would say to you, "You're wasting your time. Jesus can't do anything to help." That's what's going on here. That's the assumption of unbelief. That is the assumption of unbelief. We have a different way of doing things. We have belief. We have faith. We have our trust and our hope in a Savior. And yet for the believer, that thought and those words should never be there. There is always hope because of Jesus. Always hope. Here are promising words next. Just listen to Christ and hear the encouragement and what he says in verse 50. Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Just go on believing is actually what Jesus is saying there. The verb is in the continuous tense. These are big words to encourage Jairus. Jesus is saying to Jairus in these words, don't believe what you hear and don't believe what you know and don't believe what you see. Jairus has heard the words of the mourners. When they get to the house, Jairus knew what happened, but the commotion going on outside with the people crying and wailing, and inside Jairus saw his little girl lying motionless. And Jesus says to him, don't believe any of that. Simply believe in me. Trust me. He says, you believed when you first came to me. Well, keep believing. Keep believing. There's a story from the Blitz when the Nazis were bombing London during the Second World War, an illustration of the way fear finds its answer in our Christian faith. A father holding his small son by his hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. In the front yard, there was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and he held up his arms to his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "But I can't see you." And the father, looking up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, "But I can see you. Jump." And Jesus calls us to exercise the same kind of trust in him, not leaping blindly into the dark, but falling into his arms because we hear his voice. We trust him. We trust him for the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross. We trust him for spiritual healing from the wounds we've suffered in a fallen world. We trust him for the grace to endure trials with patience and perseverance. We trust him for the reconciliation of relationships and for the salvation of the people we love. We trust him for help. We trust him for healing. We trust him for his presence. We trust him. And with that, with those words, with that thought, we finish by seeing a daring advocate. Jairus is about to move from despair to delight. The hardship of this situation is quickly coming to a hearty, happy, fulfilling conclusion. In this story, we find that there is an adequate advocate for his desperation. Jesus is going to march right into the face of death and display his life-giving power. Firstly, though, see that Jesus silenced the critics. In verse 51, they reach Jairus' house, and Jesus only lets Peter, James, and John join him, Jairus and Jairus' wife, in the home. It's only to be the little girl's parents and his inner circle of friends who get to see what happens next. Oh, the people will see in time to come because they'll see the little girl running around. But Jesus doesn't want them in the house. He doesn't want that lack of faith in the house. While he's arranging this on his arrival, we see all the commotion outside. Verse 52, meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. Here in the West, we so often like to keep our grief to ourselves. But in the Eastern culture, it's so different. For them, mourning the dead is anything but quiet and private. Matthew and Mark describe the scene as chaotic and noisy in their parallel accounts. The mourning and the wailing has begun. It was considered a duty to mourn with one's neighbor at the death of a loved one. And the neighbors were already at hand doing their duty. And the professional mourners had been hired in as well. Can you imagine hiring in people to come and to cry and to wail outside your home with you? It was hardly a faith-filled gathering. And Jesus enters and he tells them to stop it. She's not dead. She's only asleep. And to the believer, death is like going to sleep. When believers die, the body sleeps, but the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The critics would say that the girl was not really dead, but had lapsed into a coma. And about the time Jesus arrived, she was coming out of it. But we must remember that those people saw death all the time. They knew she had stopped breathing. They had declared her dead. They had sent for the professional mourners to come and to join them as well. They knew she was dead. And the Lord knew she was physically dead, because after he raised her, it says her spirit returned, as we'll see in verse 55. Jesus silenced the crowd, but not only did he do that, but see that Jesus saved the child. Verse 54, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Can you imagine it? The chaos and unbelief of the household has been closed out. Jesus kneels by the little girl's bed. He takes her hand and his, and he speaks a gentle word into her unhearing ears. Except they were hearing ears by now. Child, arise. Notice the touch again. The woman touched Jesus, and his power left him, and she was instantly healed. Here, Jesus touches the little girl, and his power, his life-giving power, enters that little child. And as they're intently watching, Luke records for us and says, her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. She didn't lie there until she had enough energy to gradually raise herself up on an elbow. She stood up at once, immediately. This was an instant resurrection. And I love Jesus' calmness in the midst of this situation as well here. In the midst of this incredible miracle, he is so calm. He reminds the parents that she needs a little bit of food. Feed her. Give her something to eat. She's hungry. Perhaps she's been without food throughout her illness. Luke probably records it for two particular reasons, though. First, to indicate that she is well, evidenced by the fact that her hunger is restored. But most of all, to indicate that she has been raised as a flesh and blood person, not a spirit that would not require food. Verse 56 then tells us that her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. They're amazed, but Jesus gives strict orders that they're not to say what went on. Why? Well, for one reason, it just wasn't Jesus' time to be fully revealed to the people. He still had more to do before he got to the cross. God has a time for everything. God always does things at the right time, even in your life and in mine. He does what he does right on time, every single time. Secondly, I don't think Jesus wanted every person to think that they would always receive healing from their sickness and resurrection if they died. God has a specific plan for each one of our lives. He knows all the days ordained for us. He will always keep his promises, but he may not fulfill them in the ways that we expect him to. The encouragement for us is to keep believing, knowing that God has his best plans laid out for us, and ultimately that will mean that one day we will be with him forever and forever. Christ is life-giving power. He does. Ultimately, that is seen in our salvation, how Jesus brought us from death to life through his sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price that we could not pay for our sin. We are forgiven because he is forsaken. And through his resurrection, we now have the hope of eternal life with him. And so the call on us today, my friends, is to trust in him, to keep trusting in him, the continuous tense of that verb. Life is full of its despair. Life is full of its delays. And in the end, life is full of death. But our Lord says to us, do not be afraid. Just believe. Actually, technically, with that verb in the continuous tense, do not be afraid. Keep believing. Let's keep believing in the God who is able to do all things, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, and the God who cares for us. Do not be afraid. Keep believing. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to thank you for the hope and the encouragement of your word. We want to thank you for these two encounters we've been thinking on these last couple of weeks as Jesus has come to heal the woman and this little girl. We thank you for the words that he spoke and the encouragement and indeed challenge that comes from it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear those words for ourselves, to not be afraid, but to keep believing. Lord, we pray that when we face tough and difficult situations, when we are despairing and when we are desperate, that you would help us to hear those words individually to ourselves loud and clear. Do not be afraid. Keep believing. And we pray, Father God, that our faith in Jesus, our trust in him would be such that we would always keep believing and keep looking to you, even when things are tough, even when things are difficult. We thank you that we can sing, "Blessed be your name," in the good times and in the hard times, in the times of joy and in the times of sadness and sorrow. Lord, we thank you that our hope and our trust is in Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is able to do all things, the one who knows all the days ordained for us, the one who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so, Lord, for those in here today in particular who are struggling, I pray, Father God, that they would hear those words, "Do not be afraid," and that they would take them to heart. And I pray, Father God, for all of us, that we would have that boldness and that courage and that strength to keep believing in you. Hear our prayers and allow your word to remain in our minds. Help us to be able to work it out and apply it to our lives this week and every situation we face. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.